So the question becomes, what are we afraid of? What's it that terrifies us? I think the movie industry has made, I think, billions of dollars from scaring us, from Alfred Hitchcock, The Birds, to The Exorcist, to the Blair Witch movies. Or I even remember watching Carrie when I was in middle school and not sleeping for a few weeks after that. And I don't think I've ever watched a horror movie since then. But unfortunately, I believe our reality in life is often more terrifying than films. Because at least on some level, when we watch a movie, we know it's make-believe. But when it comes to life, it's real. 9/11, ISIS, random shootings and murders, drunk drivers, natural disasters such as tornadoes and hurricanes, earthquakes. Those are all reality of life. Even illness and ultimately death often terrify us because we know that none of us are exempt. And there is only so much that we can do to keep ourselves safe. And then we take the bombings of our brothers and sisters last week in Egypt during their Palm Sunday services. And a day of celebration, a triumphal entry. Instantly, with the detonation of a suicide vest, worship turns into a gruesome scene of blood and body parts. Now perhaps you're sitting here wondering why I'm being so depressing on a day that's supposed to be so glorious, right? I mean, don't depress us. Easter is a day of celebration. But I start off because the words of both the angel and Jesus himself, when they come to the tomb, is what makes us able to face the realities of life. Do not be afraid, they're told. See, these women were hopeless. They didn't know the whole Easter story like we do. We have the end of the story. They didn't at that time. So they're depressed. They're distressed, probably terrified about what's going to happen to them and possibly their companions now that Jesus is dead. I mean, Jesus is dead. He is gone. They had no comprehension of the resurrection. I mean, there was nothing in their experience or their understanding that would have had them go to the tomb expecting anything but a tortured and desecrated body to which they would weep and grieve over. Yet in the midst of their biggest fear, they are met with unmerited hope. Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message to you. And I love it that they take the angel at his word, don't they? They rush off. He's still fearful, but now they've allowed joy to enter the equation. Then Jesus himself meets them on the way. And what do? Their instant reaction is to fall down and worship. See, Jesus' resurrection makes all the difference. It brings a new answer to the question of death and life. See, it's not about what we do or what's done to us, but about what God has accomplished already on our behalf that first Easter morning. As one commentator puts it, says Matthew's core theological point is that there is no merely naturalistic way of speaking of the resurrection. I mean, this is not about human capacities or possibilities. It is wholly about God's capacity and determination. If goodness and mercy are to withstand the onslaught of religiously based self-righteousness and control, it is not because good people just keep trying hard. If death, as a final conclusion to even the most finely lived human life, is to be transcended, it is not because such goodness just naturally lives on. It is rather because God acts at the boundary of life we call death and does something altogether new. So are we willing to journey to meet Jesus? to seek out His presence in our lives so that we no longer have to fear those things in this life which do bring darkness and death. One of the most amazing things I think I've read the past week is the comments from Joseph Gabor, a deacon at St. Mark's, which is the first Coptic church that was built in the U.S. And as he spoke on the Egyptian bombings, he said the church used its morning services to pray for the dead, the wounded and their families, some of which had personal ties to his congregation. And in what had become a common theme, clergy and parishioners also prayed for those who carried out the grisly attacks. He's quoted as saying, "The sadness that a lot of us feel is more for the terrorists and their perishing souls. We don't ask for vengeance. We pray that the blinds are taken off their eyes and they can see again. That is always the message." And that is exactly the message of Easter morning. No matter who they are, no matter where they're from, no matter how they are raised, even what they have done, it is about the declaration of Jesus bodily alive again. Jesus here to open the eyes of the blind, to replace the hatred and pain of those who see terrorism and violence as the answer with the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior. But do we allow the reality of Jesus to pervade our souls? Or is it just something for Sunday, a nice concept to help us kind of manage life? Do we pray for those who are perishing without knowing Jesus? Or have we come to believe the lie that there are many ways to God, with Jesus just being one of the very many that we can choose from in our society? Well, Tony Campolo, who is a sociology professor at Eastern University out in Philadelphia, and he's also a Christian evangelist who's written a number of books. He tells of a conversation he had once on a flight from California to Philadelphia. He goes on to explain, he says, you know, when he wants to have a conversation on a plane, when people ask him, he usually says, "I'm a sociology professor." And then, you know, they have a nice conversation. He says, "If I'm tired and I just want to sleep and don't really want to have a conversation, I tell them I'm a Christian evangelist." And that usually gets people to be quiet so he can just sleep. Well, the fellow in the seat next asked what he had been doing in California, and Tony, not really wanting to talk, responded that he had been speaking at a youth conference about the need for Jesus in their lives. Well, the gentleman didn't get the hint and responded. He said, "Well, I hope you're not one of those narrow-minded Christians who thinks your way is the only way. I believe that going to heaven is like going to Philadelphia. You can get there by plane, by train, by bus, or by automobile. There are many ways to get to Philadelphia, and I believe there are many ways to get to heaven." Well, Tony replied that he was tired, and so he turned and responded, "Well, that's nice," and I turned around and promptly went to sleep. Well, as the plane neared Philadelphia, they got there in the midst of a nasty thunderstorm. The airport was fogged in, wind gusts over 40 miles an hour, lightning bolts were seen all over the sky, and rain was beating against the outside of the plane. Everyone on board seemed a little tense. As the plane circled the airport, Campolo recalls returning to his universalistic Unitarian friend and said, "I'm certainly glad the pilot doesn't have and agree with your theology." The man looked at him quizzically and, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, the people in the control booth are giving instructions to the pilot. Come in north by northwest, 3 degrees, you're on beam, don't deviate from the beam." I'm glad the pilot's not saying, "Hey, there are many ways to get into Philadelphia. There are many approaches we can take." I'm just glad he's saying, "There is only one way we can land this plane, and I'm going to stay with it." The disciples, the women, the saints and martyrs that have gone before us knew there was only one way to face this life. This life that is often hard, often dark, often painful. Be able to face it and have assurance of the next. And they knew that it was in faith in the resurrected Jesus whom we worship and declare this morning. See, it's not some nice concept or feeling that makes us happy, but it's about a man who is stone cold dead and now very much bodily alive. In the movie Risen, which came out last year with Joseph Fiennes, and actually we're showing next Sunday at our movie night, you are all welcome, it follows the story of the resurrection as told through the eyes of a non-believer, Clavius, a powerful Roman military tribune. He and his aide, Lucius, are tasked with solving the mystery of what happened to this Yeshua, Jesus, in the weeks following the crucifixion. Pilate wants them to find the body in order to disprove the rumors of a risen Messiah and prevent an uprising in Jerusalem. And we see Clavius witnessing Jesus dying, standing at the cross, seeing Jesus dead with the spear thrust in his side. And then, as he's out searching for this body, at one point he barges into the room with all the disciples and comes face to face with that same man he saw on the cross, and yet now very much alive. Well, later, when Pilate and Lucius are searching for Clavius, they find a note in that same room, and it states, "Do not seek me. Do not follow or wander. Persecute no one on my behalf. I've seen two things which cannot reconcile. A man dead without question, and that same man alive again. I pursue him, the Nazarene, to ferret the truth," and signs his name. Well, Lucius looks and says to Pilate, "It's his seal, sir." And Pilate declares, "My right hand turned against me. How could he follow that Hebrew?" To which Lucius replies, "Perhaps it's true." May we know the reality of Jesus alive in our lives today, enabling us to face this life without fear, but with the joy of our risen Lord and Savior walking alongside us, shining his light into the darkness so prevalent around us. So, hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen.